series on this wonderful book in the Bible. We've had a few weeks break with our revival meetings, and we're going to finish, well, just about finish John chapter number 16 this morning. So John chapter 16, and at this point, Jesus is dealing with the emotions of his disciples. We need to remember that they were human beings just like we are. They had been with him for 3.5 years, and in a few hours, really, he'll be taken from the garden, and he'll head from there to be beaten and to hang on a cross. And if we put ourselves in their shoes, think about being with Jesus. Think about being with Jesus 3.5 years. Think about being with Jesus as he taught, a magnificent teacher and preacher of the Word of God, and as he raised the dead and healed the sick. And the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, in John 16 and in verse number 6, Jesus said this: "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And Jesus wants to communicate to them and encourage them. Look at verse number 16, which is where we'll start. "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." So he's been preparing them for his imminent, his coming death, and his really ascension to the Father. And really, he's handing the baton to them and for them to take over. And obviously, there's sorrow in their heart. They're trying to understand this. Verse 17, "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. They didn't ask him. They were talking amongst themselves. And Jesus recognized that. And then Jesus just addresses them. "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then he gives an illustration here that we'll look at in a minute. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And verse number 22, "And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, for I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me, and hath believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, I am come into the world again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from forth from God. Jesus answered and said, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." We'll focus on verse number 33 next week, but Jesus does kind of conclude this section by saying, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I want you to focus on a little phrase in verse number 24. We see a focus again on joy in other verses. But verse number 24, the Bible says this: "Hitherto ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive, that your joy may be full." I want to focus this morning our attention on the fullness of joy. I want to ask you this question by way of introduction: is your joy full? When people interact with you, when people think of you, do they think this is an individual that is full of joy? Charles Spurgeon was emphasizing to his class the importance of making the facial expression harmonize with the speech. He said, when you speak of heaven, he said, let your face light up. Let it be radiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, he said, well, then your ordinary face will do. What do we communicate to others when they interact with us? Again, the disciples were about to see Jesus hang on a cross. They were about to see Jesus taken from them. This was going to be a huge challenge for them. And yet, prior to it, Jesus says to them, hey, I want you to have fullness of joy. I want you to experience fullness of joy. Charles Spurgeon also said this, there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. Now, there's more than could be said about joy in other passages of Scripture. But I want to focus our attention primarily on John 16. And I want us to look at how we can experience fullness of joy. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us. Lord, we love you today. We recognize that if any work's to be done here this morning, that you must do it. So, Lord, I yield myself to you. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us as we look at the Word of God to allow you to speak to us. And, Lord, would we leave here determined to allow you to make us people that are full of joy, even amidst of the challenges and hardships that we face. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see, first of all, that as we look at this matter of joy, fullness of joy involves embracing the right perspective. It involves our perspective about life and our perspective about eternity. Jesus is talking and he says to his disciples, hey, I'm going away. And they question among themselves, what is he talking about? And Jesus sees that and he says this to them in verse number 19. He says, you're asking among yourselves a little while and you'll not see me, in a little while you shall. And then he says in verse 20, you're going to weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. Why is it that the world would rejoice? Because Jesus was going to be hanging on a cross. And the disciples would be, as we see at the end of the chapter, they would be scattered. The disciples would be facing, obviously, sorrow of heart. But then Jesus gives them an illustration to help their perspective. In verse number 20, he says this, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into this world. Now, I kid with people about how hard it was for me to be there and to be present when my wife was birthing our children. I'm telling you, it was rough. I mean, I had to get up in the middle of the night with some of them. I mean, I had to sit in there and just wait. You know, they allowed you to go into the little nurses, whatever it's called, I don't know what Sarah would call it, where they have a little fountain soda machine, you know, you could have your soda. And they had a drawer full of crackers and cookies. I mean, it was tough waiting till 8 a.m., you know, 4 to 8 a.m., until the cafeteria would open up and I could have breakfast. I mean, I'm telling you, it was just rough. I'm telling you, it was rough, all these things. You know, the hardest thing for me about having children, my wife having children, not me having children, was I couldn't do anything to fix it. You know, as men, we like to fix things and solve problems. And, I was just like, can you just, like, get out of the way? You know, who me? I wasn't cause any troubles. But now, some of you ladies have had babies, all right? Some of you had many babies, and now they have medicinal things, I guess, that can help with the birth process, epidurals and whatnot. But I tell you this, birthing a baby is tough, right, ladies? I mean, pretty rough. I mean, for any of you, was it just smooth sailing? You're ready to have quadruplets tomorrow? The Lord would give them to you. Okay, that's what I'm saying. when you think about, as we look at the Scripture, when we think about the sorrow, we think about the difficulty of having a baby, and then that baby is born. And the mother says what? The mother might make a reference to, boy, that was a rough labor. But the focus isn't on the rough labor. You know, you don't go to see the little baby and there's a sign on the baby that says, I caused my mom a lot of pain, you know? There's not an emphasis on the pain, right? There's an emphasis on, oh, he's cute, and oh, he looks like just like his dad, or he looks just like his mother, or the grandparents come in and they go, oh, he looks just like me, right? And then you sit and you wait for what? Oh, he yawned. Wow, he yawned. Yeah, he's a human being, right? We don't get too surprised when he throws up or anything like that. But look, he or she is smiling. The emphasis is on something totally different. And Jesus is saying this to the disciples. Now, your perspective, things are about to change. You're about to see me taken from you, and you're about to see me hanging on a cross, and it's about to bring sorrow of your heart, and they're going to be scattered away. But what he's saying, and those that are hanging him on a cross are going to think that we won. Hey, this is victorious. And you're going to find yourself thinking, what in the world? And Jesus said, what though? He said, hey, that sorrow is going to be replaced with joy as we recognize what Christ was doing. As we recognize that Christ was going to a cross to provide salvation for all mankind. He would hang on a cross. He would bear in His body the sins of the whole world. He would be put in a grave and He would rise again. And they would see Him, and obviously they would see Him again for a little while, but then He would do what? He would ascend up into heaven. And as we look at the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus is saying, initially they would see Him, but as we look at the ultimate fulfillment would be where when they are with Him for all eternity. When you think about heaven, when you think about the joy of being with Jesus. A lot of the songs this morning were about heaven. And were about Him and what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we recognize that the benefits far outweigh the sorrow. In Romans 8 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hey, the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, the Scripture tell us. But there's a day coming when we'll be with Jesus for all eternity. And when we recognize that, and when we have an eternal perspective that helps us here on earth to live in fullness of joy. Why? This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are or should be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's so easy for us sometimes to get into the here and now and facing the challenges that we face, and we allow sometimes these challenges and these difficulties and hardships to rob us of our joy. Hey, circumstances are going to come and go. You know, happiness, someone said, depends on happenings that happen to happen to us. But joy depends on Jesus. And when my perspective is heavenly, I can have joy here on earth. The songwriter wrote this, there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy in serving Jesus, joy that triumphs over pain, fills my soul with heaven's music till I join the glad refrain. There is joy in serving Jesus, I walk alone with God. 'Tis the joy of Christ my Savior, who the path of suffering trod. The chorus is, there's joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy that never shall depart. The last stanza says this, there's joy in serving Jesus, joy amid the darkest night. For I've learned the wondrous secret, and I'm walking in the light. You see, it's about our perspective. It's about understanding that the joy, heaven, that what we're going to experience far outweighs the pain here on earth. The disciples, again, would need reminded of that. Christ is concerned that they do experience fullness of joy. And I think it starts with our perspective. How often do we live with eternity's values in view? We're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so often our perspective is here and now. How am I going to get through this? And here's another problem. And how are we going to handle this? And what's going to happen here? And what's going to happen there? When the reality is we've got to keep an eternal perspective. I want you to see number two. Fullness of joy involves not just the right perspective, but involves embracing the right practice. Look at verse 23 and verse number 24. Jesus says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, which you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, again, the disciples interacted with Jesus. They saw Jesus here on earth. Jesus knew that he's going to die and he's going to ascend up into heaven. And he tells them, hey, you are going to have direct access to God in the name of Jesus. Wow. Direct access to God in prayer in the name of Jesus. The word ask in verse 19 and the word ask in 23 and 24 are different. One word has to do with asking a question. The other has to do with asking for a need. They would go from asking questions to asking God to meet their needs while here on earth. Verse 24, then we see this, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Do you know prayer is connected to joy? Prayer is communicating with the one in charge. It is us casting our care on him. It is getting what we need from the one who has what we need and who's called us to do what he's asked us to do. I want you to think with me just for a minute. I need a couple of volunteers. Tyler and Steve Brown, come on up here for just a minute. And I want you to think with me just for a minute about this matter of our prayer, all right? Tyler, you are going to represent life. Hold these hymn books here in your hand, will you? You're going to represent life. Steve is going to represent God, all right? He's going to represent God. I know Melissa. I know Melissa's like, what in the world? Melissa's like, I can't believe this. No. So we live in life, right? So here I am. I'm me and you. I'm the normal Joe on the block, right? And life hands me a challenge. Life hands me a challenge. What do I do with this challenge? What I'm supposed to do with this challenge is I'm supposed to give this challenge to the Lord. All right, we're looking at a verse. We go to God. He's talking about joy. What I usually do with this challenge is I get another challenge from life. Sometimes we have a tendency to examine and flip around all these challenges. How am I going to solve these challenges? What am I going to do with these challenges? And if we're not careful, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. But I don't know. There's no more around. You're getting the point. The fact is, eventually we get overloaded. Sometimes one challenge that we're not supposed to bear in and of ourselves can rob us of our joy. But when we get multiple challenges, if we don't give them to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, cast thy burden on the Lord, for he will what? He will sustain you. God didn't intend for us to bear life's burdens on our own. Be anxious for what? For nothing, but in everything by prayer, right? With thanksgiving, let our requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you. You guys did a great job. When we think concerning our joy, what is it that robs us of our joy? usually it's something that hits us in life, whether it be a financial need, whether it be a physical need, whether it be a challenge with another individual, or whatever the challenge may come, we find ourselves robbed of our joy, and God wants us to be joyful in the midst. Now think about what the challenge the disciples were going to face. And Jesus brings this joy into picture. I know we have difficulties and we have challenges, but again, imagine walking with Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, what a privilege. And seeing Him interact and seeing Him work miracles. And imagine, and we'll see in just a little bit, what they're about to go through. And Jesus says to them, hey, your joy can be full. James 1 and verse 5, prayer brings wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Philippians 4, we looked at already. Jeremiah 23, prayer brings an awareness of God. The Bible says, seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Ask and you shall receive. Sir Isaac Newton said this, I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay it aside and get into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer and see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can, assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. Andrew Murray said this, heaven is open to you. The treasures and powers of the world of the Spirit are placed at your disposal on behalf of men around you. Come and learn to pray in the name of Jesus. As to the disciples, he says to us, hitherto ye have not asked in my name, ask and ye shall receive. A.B. Simpson said this, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. J.H. Jawitz said this, God's ability is beyond our largest prayers. I've been thinking of some of the petitions that I've entered into my supplications innumerable times. What have I asked for? A cupful, and the ocean remains. For a sunbeam, and the sun abides. My best asking falls immeasurably short of my Father's giving. It is beyond that we can ask or think. S.D. Gordon said this, the great people of the earth are the people who pray. I don't mean people who talk about prayer or those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who explain prayer. I mean people who take time to pray. These are the people that are doing the most for God in winning souls, solving problems, and in awakening churches. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, in a time of great personal sorrow, took a trip to the far west. One of his members, a banker, when Chapman was leaving, slipped a bit of paper into Chapman's hands. It was a check made out in his name and signed out by the banker, but there was no amount in the figures column. Do you mean you are giving me a signed blank check to be filled in as I please? Asked Dr. Chapman. Yes, replied the banker. I did not know how much you might need to draw, any amount that you need. Do it. Draw it out. Dr. Chapman did not use the check. But he said this, it gave him the comfortable feeling that he had millions at his disposal. We have heaven at our disposal. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, I'm going, but you're going to have direct access to God, and you're going to have it in my name, in the name of Jesus. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'm convinced that as Christians, we would be a lot more joyful, right? I was going to say joyer. We'd be a lot more joyful if we would spend time with our Heavenly Father. If we would get on our knees and we talk to Him about the things, the challenges in life that weigh us down. Everything's all right in my Father's house, the songwriter wrote. There is joy, joy, joy. And everything can be all right in our house if we'll give that to the Father and experience the joy that He wants us to have. I want you to see number three, and thirdly, or lastly, fullness of joy. Not only we embrace the right perspective and we embrace the right practice, but we need to embrace the right promise. So look at verse number 26 in chapter 16. The Bible says this, at that day ye shall ask in my name, And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, there's a couple things that we see here about the Father, but I want to really just concentrate on one promise, all right? We'll see it in just a minute. Now, first of all, as we look at the Father planned for us by sending His Son. Jesus said, verse 28 is really Christ's mission on earth. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die on a cross. God the Father planned it. All right? You think about that. That's a wonderful thought. Secondly, as I said already, we have access that we can go directly to the Father. But I want you to see this phrase here that often we forget. And it often, forgetting this, causes us to find ourselves less joyful or not joyful at all. The Bible says this in verse number 27. For the Father Himself loveth you. Pastor Drew touched on this in the Sunday school hour. The Father Himself loveth you. God loves you. I should have you say it this way. All of us say it together. Jesus, God loves me, right? God loves me. I think we need to tell ourselves that on a regular basis. I think we need to tell ourselves that multiple times a day. To recognize that God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The verse, the chapter goes on to say, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 3 in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath that He's bestowed upon us. In Romans chapter number 8, why don't you turn there real quick? Romans 8, I know we know this, but I think it's good to read periodically. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Romans 8 and verse number 35, the Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and we need to be persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to let that sink in, that God loves us. And this passage teaches us that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face in life, no matter how difficult the hardship, no matter how difficult the challenge, God loves us. And as we heard in Sunday school, and He's working all things together for our good and for His glory, and we may not understand all that's happening and all that God is doing. The disciples didn't understand all that was happening. They had more understanding as they saw Jesus rise from the dead. And as they interacted with Jesus, they said, hey, this is what He told us would happen. But early on, they all scatter. And you know what? Sometimes in the deepest, darkest challenges of life, we can find ourselves questioning the love of God. You know, we've had people love us today and hate us tomorrow. We've had people talk good about us to our face and talk bad about us behind our backs. And we live in a society of people where we change. We're up one day and down the next. And circumstance, we change. And sometimes we impose how we view people on God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Do you know there's nothing that you and I can do to get God to love us any more than He loves us now? What love And you know what? We may not like the circumstances that we find ourselves. But when we focus on the fact that my Heavenly Father watches over me. Jesus told His disciples there in Matthew 6, He said, you know, they see the birds of the air and the grass He takes care of. How much more will your Heavenly Father care for you? Boy, when you recognize, when we get a hold of the fact God loves us, you say, yeah, but sometimes I mess up. We all mess up. If you don't understand what I've done, hey, we've all done things that we're not proud of. But that doesn't change the fact that our Father loves us. And our Father allows us direct access to Him. I'm so glad I don't have to go through a mediator, a human mediator. I'm so glad I don't have to go to confession and talk to some other human being. I can go directly to God. We can go directly to the Lord in prayer. Because He cares. He loves us. In a few hours, the disciples would see Jesus taken and hung on a cross. And Jesus wanted them to know, hey, God the Father loves you. Boy, there's a lot of songs we could sing about God's love, right? Oh, how He loves you and me. You know, He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you and me. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. What love! We may not be able to find much to find joy in our circumstances and here in life as we travail in pain together. But we can find joy in the fact that God loves us. What a wonderful God. What is your perspective as you think about life? It's easy for us to get a perspective that's on the nasty now and now instead of the sweet by and by. For our perspective is important. Our perspective is connected to our joy. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to weep and they're going to rejoice, but it's going to flip and you're going to have joy. And you're going to see it. Our perspective. Hey, what about our practice? Taking our burdens. Take your burdens to the Lord, the songwriter said, and leave them there. We like to take them and show them to them and show them every side of them and then take them back with us. We need to leave them there. And thirdly, what about the promise of God and His love for us? Haydn was a great musician, many of us are aware of. He was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. He replied, when I think upon God and my heart is so full of joy that the notes just dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardon me that I serve Him with a cheerful spirit. His music reflected what was in his heart. What reflects what's in our heart? God wants us to be full of joy. And we can be because our joy is not contingent upon our circumstances. Our joy is contingent upon the one we love and the one we serve. Lord, thank you for the privilege to experience fullness of joy.